Well, we've come to Daniel chapter 9, and this chapter has one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Daniel prays for God to restore Israel to their land, and this prayer is actually answered very soon after the prayer is made, when Cyrus made a decree to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so we have in this chapter not only a great prayer, a model prayer, but also an example of a great answered prayer. And not only that, but this prayer is based on revelation. Daniel's prayer is informed by Scripture. And so Daniel becomes once again for us an example, a model in prayer, in study, in praise, as we're going to see, in confession of sin, and in responding to God's word and to prophecy. Now, we're going to go a little bit slower through this chapter, or at least that's what we're doing this morning, because there's so much really in here for us to look at and see. And so let's begin. Let's read our passage for today. We're just going to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." Well, there's so much happening in these few verses. The time that this happened is very important. It was the beginning of the Persian Empire. Babylon was defeated. Darius was now the first king of that new empire. And this is the Darius that we met in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5 and in chapter 6. This is Darius the Mede, and known historically as Cyaxerxes the second, or Cyaxerxes II. And we're going to talk about the timing in a little bit later here. But what really stands out, at least to me, as I kind of come to this passage, is Daniel's example. Now, this book has a lot of prophecy in it, and Daniel was given insight into future events concerning the Gentile nations, such that we can rightly think of Daniel as a prophet. But here he is in verse 2 of our text this morning, and he's studying the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet. And so Daniel is an example to us of how we should respond to prophecy. He's an example of one who studies the word of Yahweh and who responds to it in ways that God is pleased with. Daniel responds well to the word. And so Daniel studied the word, and he understood the word, and he responded to it in the way that the Lord wanted him to do so. And we're going to see that today as we look at this text. Daniel took the word of Yahweh, and he put the various passages together. He harmonized what he had studied in the word throughout the Bible, and then he applied the word. He responded to the word with repentance and prayer, which is exactly how the word would have had him respond. And so Daniel shows us what it means, in the words of James, to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. And then he models for us in this chapter in an amazing way how to pray. And as I said, this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. This is one of the longer prayers that's recorded in the whole Bible. And the way Daniel prays, as we look at this, is so informed with Scripture. What he prays is the will of God as revealed through Jeremiah. The way that he prays is according to the word. in that the Word of God called for repentance, and Daniel's prayer is a prayer of repentance. And everything Daniel says in this prayer is informed by the Word. He addressed Yahweh, or he addressed God as Yahweh, and as Adonai here, which is Lord. He calls God great and awesome. He describes him as he who keeps his covenant and he who keeps his loving kindness. And so the Word of God has infiltrated Daniel's every word and thought. And so we can think of Daniel this way, that he's infused with the Word. He's saturated with the Word. He's a man who thinks God's Word and speaks it back to God. And so Daniel has obviously been meditating on the Word day and night. His delight has been in the law of Yahweh, Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. He's a fruitful man. He's a blessed man who prospers in whatever he does. And so once again, we're going to find ourselves challenged by Daniel's example and godliness. Now we're going to look at our text under three headings this morning. This chapter begins with, well, the description of the timing, first of all, but then we have Daniel studying the revelation of God in Jeremiah. And then in response to that study, Daniel prays. And God answers Daniel's prayer, we'll see later, starting in verse 20, by sending Gabriel the angel, who gives Daniel even further revelation on what God's plans are for the nation of Israel. And so he's studying about the nation of Israel, and now he's going to get new revelation about what's going to happen to Israel, even beyond what he sees in Jeremiah. And so I called this sermon Prayer and Prophecy. And everything here in this section that we're looking at this morning revolves around the revelation of God. God revealed himself and his plan through Jeremiah, and then God gave Daniel understanding and further revelation. And so our outline this morning, we're going to see number one, the timing of the revelation in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, the timing of the revelation. And we'll note the significance of the time, and this was an important date for God's purposes. And then number 2, we're going to see the study of revelation in the second part of verse 2. And here we're going to be challenged by Daniel's study. And we're going to look at the passages in Jeremiah that Daniel was studying. And we're going to look at some of the other passages that have influenced Daniel in how he responds here. And so that's number 2, the study of revelation. And then 3rd, we're going to just kind of look briefly at the response to the revelation. Verses 3 and 4 are kind of at least the first part of verse 3 is like a summary of all of Daniel's prayer. And then we see kind of the first part of Daniel's prayer, which is worship. Daniel begins with praise. And so his prayer begins with worship. And that's where we also should begin when we pray, is in praise and recognizing who God is as we come to him in prayer. And so that's going to be number 3, the response to the revelation in verses 3 and 4. So let's go ahead and get right into this. Number 1, let's look at the timing of the revelation. Daniel tells us actually 2 times here that this happened in the first year of Darius. And so verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, that's hard to say. I usually pronounce it wrong. I was going to try to pronounce it better today. I usually pronounce it Ahasuerus because that's just easier for me to say, but it's Ahasuerus, and I'm going to mess that up a few times as we continue on. But Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and we're going to just stop right there. So this Darius is the same Darius that we met at the end of chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 31. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And this is the Darius who was tricked into making the law that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And there's some debate about who this Darius the Mede is, because we don't know of anyone by this name from any other source except for from the book of Daniel. But it seems best to see him as Cyrus's uncle. Remember, Cyrus the Great is the next king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is most likely Cyrus's uncle. Again, his name is Cyaxerxes II or Cyaxerxes II. And Cyaxerxes' sister, or Darius's sister, was the mother of Cyrus the Great. And so when Cyrus conquered Babylon in conjunction with the Medes, it seems like what happened was that the older man was made the ruler, even though Cyrus himself was the more famous and even the more powerful. And eventually he ended up conquering his grandfather, his name was Astyages, and Cyrus conquered his grandfather and then became the sole ruler of the whole Medo-Persian Empire. But this Darius didn't reign long. He was 62, we just read in verse 31, when he began his reign. And he didn't have any descendants of his own. So when he died, Cyrus became the ruler of Medo-Persia. And it was, again, very, very shortly after. So Darius had a very brief reign. And so this is the first year of Darius's reign. And this was an important year because this was the end of the empire known as Babylon. And this was the end of the Babylonian period, the beginning of the Medo-Persian period. Now, Darius is the son of Ahasuerus, who we should not confuse with the Persian Ahasuerus from the book of Esther. So this is not the same person. When it says he's the son of Ahasuerus, that's a different Ahasuerus. Now, somehow, when Persian names or Median names come into either Greek or Hebrew, there's some kind of a translation problem. And so the Hebrew Ahasuerus is actually Xerxes in Greek. So you wouldn't really kind of connect those two, but that's how somehow, I don't know how, but that's how the Greeks pronounce Ahasuerus. They can't pronounce it either. They call it Xerxes. So that's Xerxes. In the book of Esther, that is the one that we know as Xerxes. And that's about 75 years after Darius the Mede that we're looking at right now. And so Darius the Mede's dad, his name was also Ahasuerus. And again, we know him as Astyages. And again, there's some strange things happening when we bring these names over from Persian to Hebrew. So Astyages somehow becomes Ahasuerus as well. Now, Darius, according to our text, was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. And this could be referring to the fact that Cyrus, the more powerful one, made him king. Or more likely, I think, actually, this is one of those reminders again in the book of Daniel that God is sovereign. And that God is the one who made Darius king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. God had, remember, through that dramatic writing on the hands, he had overthrown Belshazzar on that very day. And again, the first year of Darius the Mede was in 539 or 538 BC. And this was shortly after Belshazzar was overthrown, Darius became king. Now, this date, 539 BC, is going to be important as we kind of look at the next section. And so, another thing that we need to kind of recognize here is that we've, in the flow of the book of Daniel, we've now caught up to where we were before. And so remember in chapter 2 to chapter 6, we were up to Darius the Mede. And so the chapter 2 to 6 kind of flowed chronologically. And then we were introduced to Darius the Mede. And we saw Daniel get thrown into the lion's den. But then in chapter 7 and 8, we actually went back in time again. And we saw visions that had happened previously in Daniel's life. And so now we're back kind of caught up chronologically with where we were. And we're in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus. And so that gives us the timing then. Let's now look at number 2. Let's look at the study of Revelation. And so again in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem, remember, in 605 BC, and he was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah was also in Jerusalem about that time. And so Jeremiah would have been a little bit older than Daniel. Daniel would have been the younger man. And it's very possible that Daniel had even heard Jeremiah preach and prophesy before he was taken into captivity as a young man. Now, Jeremiah was never taken captive, at least not into exile, but he witnessed all of the stages of Judah being taken into exile. And there was three stages or three exiles that happened. The final exile was during the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was when Jerusalem was destroyed that Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations to lament the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and that was in 586 BC. Now, what's, at least to me, what's really neat in our text here this morning is that already at this very early period, Daniel recognizes that Jeremiah's writings were the word of Yahweh. And already, just not very many years later, in Babylon, Daniel has a copy of the book that Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah's book was copied and brought to Babylon and recognized by Daniel and most likely by other Jews as the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Now, Daniel may have very well been involved in all of this. Daniel would have been a very wealthy man in Babylon, and perhaps he would have had copies of Jeremiah and maybe even other scriptures made. Maybe he would have paid to have copies transported to Babylon. We don't know for sure how involved Daniel was, but he has a copy of this book, and that would have been very expensive to procure one of those. Now in Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to go over to Jeremiah shortly here, but Jeremiah talks about how he wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and perhaps part of his book also came to Babylon at that time as well. And so what we have then is Daniel studying the Word of God. And specifically, he's studying now the book of Jeremiah. But Daniel doesn't view this as the book of Jeremiah or as the word of Jeremiah. He sees it as the word of Yahweh. This is the word of Yahweh through Jeremiah. And the idea then is that God spoke through his prophet. And so what Jeremiah wrote is what God spoke. And God is the source of this word. And that's really the idea of Scripture being God-breathed, that God is the source, that He is the ultimate cause of the Scripture, that He breathed it out. He spoke it with His mouth. And so again, Daniel already at this very early point recognized that Jeremiah's book was Scripture. And the book of Jeremiah, as we think about Daniel studying this book, this is one of the more difficult books of the Old Testament to follow. But Daniel has obviously worked hard to understand what God was communicating through Jeremiah. And so we want to go now to these passages that Daniel would have been studying. So let's go to Jeremiah 25. We're going to read some bigger sections here this morning. I want you to try to follow along as we do. Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And let's just stop here for a moment. The first year of Nebuchadnezzar, that was when Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. And so at the very same time, this word came to Jeremiah. And again, just to remind you, that was in 605 BC. Daniel was taken captive. The word of the Lord here comes to Jeremiah. Verse 2, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke. And so Yahweh is speaking the word, but it's also coming through Jeremiah. And he spoke it to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of Yahweh has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. And Yahweh has sent to you all his slaves, the prophets, rising up early and sending, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and live on the ground which Yahweh has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. And do not walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will bring no evil against you. Yet you have not listened to me, declares Yahweh, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own evil demise. Verse 8, therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to you, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And he will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. And I will devote them to destruction and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting waste place. Moreover, I will make the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp to perish from them. This whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And there's our 70 years right there in verse 11. Now, verse 11, notice it says, these nations. These nations then are listed starting about verse 19, and it's Egypt and the Philistines and Moab and Edom, and really the whole area between Babylon and Egypt is part of these nations that are going to serve the king of Babylon for these 70 years. Now jump down and look at verse 26. It says, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the earth which are upon the face of the ground, and the king of Sheshank shall drink after them. This is speaking about the wrath of God is going to come on all these kings, all these nations. And then finally, the king of Sheshak shall drink after them. And so all of them, all of the kingdoms that are listed there, starting in verse 19, are going to drink this cup of wrath. And then after them, Sheshak would drink this cup of wrath. Now, Sheshak is a way of talking about Babylon. And we can prove that from scripture, but I'm not going to do that this morning. You're going to just have to look it up yourself if you don't believe me. But Sheshak, so after all of these nations serve the king of Babylon and then face the wrath of God in that, then Babylon would face God's wrath as well. And so for 70 years, all these nations are going to face God's wrath through Babylon. And now look at verse 12, Jeremiah 25, 12 and 13. It says, then it will be when 70 years are fulfilled that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares Yahweh, for their iniquity, even the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have spoken against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. And so for 70 years, these nations, and especially Israel, would be under Babylon, and then Babylon would be punished. And this is what Daniel was coming to realize has been fulfilled in our text. Now, Jeremiah also speaks about this in chapter 29, so let's go over there. This is the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles who were in Babylon, and this would have been sent after the second deportation to Babylon. So this would have been 597 BC. And what would that be? About 8 years after Daniel had been taken in exile to Babylon. So 8 years after Daniel gets to Babylon, and by this time Daniel's already kind of like second ruler in the kingdom or whatever he was, Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles, and here's what he says, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. And now we can skip down to verse 4. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to your dreams which you dream, for they prophesy a lie to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares Yahweh. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you and return you to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have banished you, declares Yahweh, and I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile. And so false prophets were telling Israel and Judah that they would return soon. But Jeremiah says, no, don't listen to those false prophets. You live in the land. You will return after the 70 years. Until the 70 years are up, I'm not going to answer your prayers for return. And so this is what Daniel will have been reading in Jeremiah the prophet. And remember that Belshazzar had just been killed, that Babylon had been punished, and Babylon was no more. The king of Babylon had been punished. And so Daniel realized that it was time for Yahweh to fulfill his good word. That it was time for the restoring of fortunes and for the return of Israel to their land. Daniel realized that the 70 years had been completed. And so Daniel realized, and to put it another way, that it was time to put into action what we see in verse 12 of Jeremiah 29. It says again, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. These would have been encouraging promises to Jeremiah at that time. Verse 14 says, I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've banished you, declares Yahweh, and I will cause you to return to the place where I sent you, from where I sent you into exile. Now again, remember that this happened to Daniel in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. This is when he realized this. This is when he begins praying in chapter 9. And that was in 539 BC. And again, the king of Babylon had been punished. Daniel realized that the 70 years were over. And if we go back from 539 BC, 70 years, that lands us at 609 BC. And that was just 4 years before Daniel was taken into exile. And in 609 BC, Pharaoh Necho captured King Jehoahaz and placed Jehoiakim as king in his place. And so Egypt was now controlling Israel starting in 609 BC. And that makes 70 years then that Israel did not control their own land. It was controlled for a little bit of what time by Egypt and then by Babylon for the rest of the 70 years. Now, different interpreters would take the start time and end time maybe slightly differently than what I just presented to you. Jeremiah didn't say when the time would start, but he says that it would end with the punishment of the king of Babylon. Again, 25 and verse 12, you could look at it again if you want. It says, "Then it will be when 70 years are fulfilled that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." So at the end of the time, Babylon would be punished. And so it seems best, at least to me, to see the 70 years as ending in 539 BC with the end of Babylon. And the promise was that sometime after the 70 years, then Israel would be returned to their land when they called upon Yahweh. But now what we need to do is we need to even go further back. And we need to remember that Moses, and this is just an amazing prophecy to me. Moses predicted the exile and the return of Israel, both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And Moses did that in 1446 BC or sometime shortly after the Exodus. The Exodus was in 1446. And remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years to 1406 BC. And so I want you to turn and we want to look at these passages because this is informing Daniel as he responds to what he reads in Jeremiah. So go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, we can start reading in verse 14. But verses 1 to 13 here are promises of blessing for obedience to the covenant, for keeping Yahweh's commandments. But then in verse 14, Moses changes gears now and he says, "But if you do not obey me and do not do all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if your soul loathes my judgments so that you do not do all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you." And then there's threats of punishment and discipline. And then this repeats again. Look at verse 21. "If then you walk in hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins." And then there's another bunch of things that happen. Look at verse 23. "If by these things," so if you don't accept the discipline that I'm giving you, if by these things you do not accept my discipline, but walk in hostility against me, "then I will walk in hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins, and I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant." Look at verse 27 again. "Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but walk in hostility against me, then I will walk in wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will discipline you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and give your corpses to lie on the corpses of your idols, for my soul shall loathe you. And I will give your cities over as a waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas, and I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who inhabit it will themselves feel desolate because of it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." And this is exactly all what happened during Jeremiah's day and Daniel's day, right up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon. So God had threatened that this would happen in Leviticus 26. And again, this was threatened by Moses some 800 years before it happened. But then he even goes further. Look at verse 34. So we're in Leviticus 26, verse 34. It says, "Then the land," so when you're in exile, "then the land will make up for its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, and you will be in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths." But now look at verse 40, and here's the promise of return and the condition upon which return to the land would be granted. So look, starting at verse 40, "If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also how they walked in hostility against me, I also was walking in hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make up for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be forsaken by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making up for their iniquity because they rejected my judgments and their soul loathed my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so loathe them as to bring an end to them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh, their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh." And again, I just think this is incredible that it happened just as God predicted through Moses. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, we see the curses for covenant disobedience. And one of the curses again is this exile would happen as the curses kind of escalate. It ends in exile from the land. And so I'm in Deuteronomy 28 verse 64. It says, "Moreover, Yahweh will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known." And then again in verse 28 of chapter 29, so Deuteronomy 29, 28, "And Yahweh uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and he cast them into another land as it is this day." And this is a prediction, again, of, in context, it's a prediction of them being exiled. And of course, that happened in Babylon. But then look at verse chapter 30, and starting in verse 1. And so we've seen the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And this is kind of the conclusion now. It says in verse 1, "So it will be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul, according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your sons, then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity and return his compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If those of you who are banished are at the ends of the sky, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will take you back. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Now, what we really need to see here from all of that is that when Israel returns to Yahweh in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 30 that we just read, then Yahweh will return them to the land in verse 3. In other words, before the return from exile, what needed to happen was repentance. There needed to be a repentance of the nation. And Daniel knows this, and so he knows as he's studying, he knows exactly how he needs to respond according to the word of God. He knew that they were in exile because of their sin, because Israel had forsaken God's laws and refused to listen to the prophets. And so he knew why they were in exile, and he knew that in order for them to be returned to the land, they needed to repent. And he has these promises in Jeremiah 29 that when he calls on the Lord, he will be heard. Now, on our way back to Daniel, I want to just stop at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, because these things really impressed, you know, not only did Moses predict it, but this really impacted Solomon. And Solomon refers to all this when he dedicated the temple. And he's kind of drawing from these passages that we just read, from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30. So we're in 1 Kings 8, starting in verse 46. And this is Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple when he finished building it. And he says, when they sin, so when Israel sins against you, against Yahweh, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them over to an enemy, so that they take them away captive, there's the exile again, to the land of the enemy, far off or near, and if they cause these things to return to their heart in the land where they've been taken captive, and return and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. And if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then listen in heaven, your dwelling place, to their prayer and their supplications, and do justice for them. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and give them over as objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance which you have brought forth from Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. And we could read on, but we're going to just stop right there. And so even Solomon is remembering all of this, and this would have been also fuel for Daniel's prayer. And so let's go back now. We're going back to Daniel chapter 9. Again, in verse 2, that Daniel discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying of waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so when Daniel studied this, he recognized that it was time to repent, it was time to acknowledge sins, and it was time for the nation to return to Yahweh so that they might return to the land. And Daniel knew all this at this time. We need to think about this now. This is important for us. Daniel knew all this. Why? Because he was a man who studied the Word of God. He studied the books. And because of his study, Daniel was equipped and prepared for God to use him at this critical time in history. God used him in his prayer to restore his country to the land of promise. And we're going to see that as we go. But Cyrus had compassion on Israel and allowed them to go back to the land in answer to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. And what I want to do here by way of application for us then is I want to say a few things to you. But, you know, if you and I are going to be useful to God, and if we're going to be instruments in his hands, then we need to know the word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. Not just read, but study. We need to meditate on it and think on it and chew it over and even memorize it so that we know the word. You know, we've been focusing on this in our youth group study, in the Proverbs study that we've been going through. And I want to just show you one verse that's been really impactful for me in all this. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Just to kind of set this up in verse 1, he says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments." And the idea here is that the Father's commandments are really tied to the Word of God. But then jump down to verse 5, it says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." And Paul Washer in our youth study, he pointed out that by default, all of us lean on our own understanding. By default, we do things our own way. By default, we think our own thoughts. And what we need is to learn God's thoughts. And we need to ask ourselves things like this, like, what does God say? What are His commandments? How would He have me think about this situation? How would He have me deal with this situation? How would He have me handle this issue that I have? And we need, in other words, we need chapter and verse for everything. For everything that we do, everything that we think, we need to know from the Scriptures, this is what God would have us do. Because otherwise, we're leaning on our own understanding. And again, that's the default position. We just don't even know. And we could imagine a Daniel in a situation like this who doesn't even know what the Word of God says or what he should do or how he should respond. And he would be useless to God in the first year of Darius the Mede. But instead, because Daniel was a man of the Word and studying the Word, he was ready so that God could use him in this situation. And so when we don't study the Word of God and when we don't know the Word of God, we are leaning on our own understanding. And that's the opposite of trusting in the Lord. And so Daniel, again, he shows us the way here. He studied and he responded in the way that God wanted him to respond. And that response was governed by his study. And that's what we turn to now in verses 3 and 4. And we're just going to go fairly quickly over this. This is, again, a bit of an introduction to all that we're going to see in the first part of chapter 9. So number 3 in your outline, the response to revelation. He says, "So I gave my face," so I understood, "and I gave my face to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said," and we're going to just stop there for a few minutes. So the first part of Daniel's response here is to seek God in repentance. And this is a bit of a summary of what Daniel did in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. This kind of summarizes the prayer. And so Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer. And it's largely a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer seeking God's mercy, confessing Israel's sin, asking for forgiveness and restoration to the land. And Daniel begins by fasting and wearing sackcloth. This is an uncomfortable material, which is a sign of grief and a reminder as you feel the uncomfortableness of this kind of a garment, that it provokes you to prayer, just like fasting does. And so both the sackcloth and the fasting would be stimulants towards prayer. They're both signs as well as of grief and remorse. Ashes on the head were also a sign of grief, and they were around when you cooked with fire, and so they were sprinkled on the head. And so Daniel is dirty and wearing sackcloth and fasting and praying to the Lord. And Daniel is then showing the genuine remorse that he has in his heart in an outward way as well, with the sackcloth, fasting, and the ashes. Now from verse 5 to verse 19, Daniel is going to confess Israel's sin and he's going to ask for forgiveness. And it's a great model of true repentance and confession. And we're going to look at that, of course, next week. This is one of the best sections to study confession and repentance in all of Scripture. And again, we're going to look at that next week. But before Daniel confesses Israel's sin, he begins where we ought to begin in prayer as well, and he begins with praise. And he begins his prayer by acknowledging the great God that he's approaching in prayer. And he begins with a sense of God when he says in verse 4, I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now here's the first time in the book of Daniel where God is called by his covenant name, Yahweh. This is God's covenant name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And this name reminds God and it reminds Daniel of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it reminds Daniel and God that Israel is his people, that Israel is God's covenant people. And Daniel says, Yahweh, my God. Yahweh, my Elohim. And so he's using multiple names for God here. And Daniel is one who's been faithful to Yahweh. And that's kind of implied as he says, my God. Yahweh is Daniel's God. And so Daniel's been faithful to Yahweh. He has not bowed to the gods of Babylon and he has loved and served Yahweh alone. And so Yahweh, my God, and he confesses and he says, the great and awesome God. Before that, he says, O Lord, which again is Adonai. This is the God as the master, as the owner. He is Lord, which is another good translation of that. And so, alas, O Lord, so he's got Yahweh, he's got God, he's got Lord. And now he begins and he starts recognizing the presence of God in prayer. And he comes with reverence and with worship. And he says, God is great. The great and awesome God. He is great. He is exalted. He is majestic. He is awesome. That is, he inspires fear and awe. And Daniel comes into the presence of God then with this sense of the majesty and the greatness of God. This God is the creator of the world. And that should make us realize the power and the greatness of this God. And whenever we come before him in prayer, we need to recognize who it is that we're coming before. And so when we come to God in prayer and all throughout the day, we should have this worshipful sense of his goodness and his greatness. When we come to God in prayer, we should know God for who he is. And Daniel does exactly that. And now he goes on to say that God is one who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And so God keeps covenant. In other words, God is faithful. And he does what he says he will do. He keeps his promises. And it was even because of God's faithfulness that Israel was sent into exile. Israel was exiled in covenant faithfulness. They were being disciplined because God is a faithful God. And he keeps his promises and he does what he says. And they would be returned, Daniel recognized, for the same reason, because God is faithful, he keeps his covenant. Now we also, as believers in Christ, we are in covenant with God. We're in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God promises to forgive us our sins and to save us from that sin. In other words, to cleanse us and make us holy and bring us into his holy presence. And God is a God who keeps covenant. God is faithful and therefore he will never leave us or forsake us. Not until we are safely in His presence forever. And so we can delight in the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God and that we are part of the new covenant if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Daniel here appeals to this aspect of God's nature, that He is a God who keeps His covenant. And He also, in verse 4, keeps loving kindness. Loving kindness, this is a word that you should know in Hebrew. This is chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word that we should know, and it refers to God's loyal love. And it's especially used of those who are in covenant with God. And so there's this faithful, loyal love that God has for those who are in covenant with Him. And this should also cause us to rejoice and delight. God loves us. If you're in the new covenant, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God loves you and He has given His Son for you. He has given Himself for you. He has saved you and He is loyal and He loves you and He will love us to the very end. He loved Israel and that love is a love that moves Him to action. And He acts on behalf of His people from this chesed. And so Daniel appeals to this. He appeals to God's chesed because this loyal love is what's going to move God to deliver His people and restore their fortunes. Now, what Daniel's saying here comes right out of Deuteronomy 7, and I just want to show you that. And again, we see that Daniel is a man saturated with the Word of God. He's infused with the Word of God, and it just comes right out of him. It just flows out of him, all of these true things about God as he's moved to pray. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it says, Yahweh did not set His affection on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because Yahweh loved you, and kept the oath which He swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh, your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And right there at the end of verse 9, we see this is what Daniel's drawing from. And so he's appealing to God's loving nature. And this prayer, this type of prayer that recognizes God's attributes and who He is, and merges that with the promises of God from the Word of God, this is powerful praying. And so Daniel calls on God by appealing to God's nature, by appealing to His attributes, by appealing to who God is and His love and His faithfulness. And he refers to God's promises and he bases it all on the Word of God. And he says, here, Lord, this is what you say in your Word. This is who you are. You are faithful. You keep covenant. You keep loving kindness. Now, our text does say that this is towards those who love Him, love Yahweh, and keep His commandments. Daniel's going to recognize in his prayer that Israel has not loved God, that they have not kept His commandments, but he's going to appeal then to God's forgiveness, to His mercy, and especially to the fact that Jerusalem and the temple and even the people of Israel have been called by God's name. And so he's going to call on God to glorify His own name in the rescue of Israel. And so Daniel calls on God to uphold the glory of His name. And again, this is powerful prayer. It's according to God's will and word. It acknowledges the attributes and appeals to God on the basis of who He is. It calls on God based on His promises in the Word of God. And it comes to Him in worship, in humility, and confessing of sins. And so this is a model for us in our prayers. Now, By way of application, in this point, I just want to say a few things. Brothers and sisters, God is as great and as awesome today as He was 2,500 years ago when Daniel prayed this prayer. And for the past 8 months, we've been studying the promises, the prophecies of Daniel's book. And we've seen some of the purposes that God has to send Christ to establish His kingdom. Now, we don't have an exact parallel with Daniel and his study of the book of Jeremiah. So it's not an exact parallel. Daniel realized that based on his study of Jeremiah, that it was time for God to restore Israel to Judah. But I think we do well in a moment like this for us to consider our own response to the Word of God. How have we been responding to His Word? How have we been responding to the Word of God that we've been studying for the last 8 months in the book of Daniel? And so I have some questions for us to just think about. Have you grown in your understanding of God's future purposes as we've studied this book? Have you grown in trusting, not just believing, but trusting in God's sovereign control? Have you been responding to difficult situations in a more trusting way because of your study of God's Word? Have you grown in your recognition of God's greatness and worth and awesomeness as we've been looking at this book? Another question for us to consider this morning is, are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Are you growing in your understanding and responding to God's Word? Are you putting that Word into practice? And again, Daniel's a model for us in what a godly response to the Word looks like. And then he teaches us how to pray well, and we'll look at that more next time. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant. We thank You that You've put us into the new covenant and that You promise in that covenant to sanctify us, to cause us to keep Your law, that You regenerate us and that we all know You in this covenant. We are so thankful for the new covenant, Lord. And we thank You that You are a God who keeps loving kindness and keeps His covenant, that You will finish what You started, that You will bring us to heaven to dwell with Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go and even as we continue now and we sing and worship You, we ask that You would be exalted as we sing, that You would be glorified as we worship the great and awesome God that You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.